one who hurt somebody in a big way. And what we found out is we were raising our hands a lot. Because hurt happens when you live life. It happens. Sometimes it's unintentional, and sometimes it's very, very intentional. Sometimes somebody hurts you, and they wish that they didn't. But something inside them, they believe, makes it impossible for them to have a relationship without hurting someone else. So the reality is that first week of hurt we get, and we looked at a young man's life, a teenager, 17, lived in a blended family who got hurt by all of his half brothers. And you remember what their plan was? We hate him so bad, let's kill him. Nope, let's leave him in this pit and hope he dies on his own. Nope, let's sell him as a slave. And that seems so barbaric right now in Western world. But can I say this? It's not necessarily barbaric in some parts of the world. It's not. It may come under another heading, but human trafficking is happening now. And we don't have a lot of time to hit on that, but when we think about world missions, human trafficking has to be part of that for us. It is a reality. But for most of us, that just seems so distant and so barbaric. So we have to pull it into our world and our hurt. And I really wanted you to hopefully feel safe enough to open up that hurt and begin to deal with it. Well, the second week, we went to another H word, and it wasn't hurt. Does anybody remember what the word was for last week? What was the H word? Huh? What? Say it real loud. Hate. Okay. All right. I was a little afraid of just exercising that word too much, right? Because on a Sunday morning, we're in a church, we're supposed to be talking about love, not about hate. But if you're going to go through the forgiveness process, and I said this last week and I'm going to say it again, forgiving is an event. If I hurt Jeff and he forgives me at that moment, I just reverse it because last week I just brutalized you. I noticed you sat back a couple rows from that. It was full. It was full. I got that. Jeff, you know this one's open. Okay, you guys can slide. It's hard to see from that side, I understand. If I hurt Jeff, if I hurt him, there's going to be emotions that go with that. And hate is one of those emotions. Now, what did we learn about hate last week? Because forgiving, if he forgives me, it's an event for me. I'm like, man, yay. He canceled my debt to him. It's an event for me. It's a process for him. For him to get to the point where he can say, I forgive you, is a process. Don't forget that, okay? Don't do this fake Christian thing of, well, I'm supposed to forgive, so yeah, I forgive you. But inside, you have unhealthy emotions that are still related to it. It's not really forgiveness then, okay? It's an act. It's not an event, and it's not a process. So let's be honest about this. If we're hurt, and we're hurt deeply, there's emotions that go with it. And one of the emotions is hate. And we came to that age-old saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. And there are permissible targets. And the reason God says they're permissible is not because He's God and He gets to say, you can do this and you can't do that. It's for our good that He's saying it. So He's saying, hate that action. But don't hate the person. And remember we said at the end of that chapter, Genesis 37, who could or should Joseph hate? Well, he could have hated his brothers, right? He could have hated God. God gave him that dream. That's a sick joke, God. You gave me this dream and then this happens. Could have hated his dad. And it just progressed. He could have hated Mrs. Potiphar. He could have hated Potiphar. Remember, he could have hated the cupbearer if he wanted to. And that cycle never ends. That cycle never ends. Well, this week I want to get to a third word, and this is going to be the curveball of curveballs. Okay, when you first hear it. It's not hurt and it's not hate. And next week is heal. We get that. This week is hook. So let's pray. Ask God to give us understanding of that. Lord, I pray that as we look into your words, that we'll get what you mean about forgiveness in this process. Help us as we look into Joseph's struggle, his real life struggle, that we'll find things that parallel, that we can relate to, we get, and we'll learn through his example. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, your tablet, your smartphone, whatever it is that you have, open to Genesis chapter 41. And you're going to want to keep it open and keep turning, because I'm going to pick up pieces of this, because it would be chapters that we would read, like chapter after chapter. So stay with me as much as you can, okay? We're picking up on this idea of hook, and where we left Joseph last week was he had interpreted the dream for the cupbearer, and he said to the cupbearer, don't forget when you get back to Pharaoh to tell him I'm innocent, I shouldn't be in prison. That's the last words that he said to the cupbearer. Now we're picking up in Genesis 41. 2 full years later. Anybody relate? Somebody made a promise to you, they swore, you helped them, and they at that moment they said, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to help you. 2 full years later, he's still in prison. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the water and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Anybody had a dream? Woke up at the end of it. Listen to this. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dream, so he called for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dream, not one of them could tell him what it meant. Finally, the king's cupbearer spoke up. Today I have been reminded of my Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago you were angry with me and the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain guard. One night the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each had its own meeting. There was a young Hebrew man with us in prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Yeah, man. I always think of this. The cupbearer tells Joseph his dream, and he says, hey, you're going to be restored. What do you think the baker was doing? Oh, I can't wait to tell you my dream. Right? You're in big trouble. Can you see him talking to the other prisoners that day? Cupbearer's going, this guy knows what he's talking about. Baker's going, this guy's out of his mind. Don't ask him any questions. Verse 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. So let me just pick up. We're in chapter 41. I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 38. So Pharaoh asked his officials, let me give you the... Joseph comes and he says this, I can't interpret dreams, but tell me because God interprets. He's the one who sends dreams and he can interpret. So he says this, here's what the dreams mean. You're going to have 7 years of bumper crops, followed by 7 years of horrible famine. Get that? That's the fat cows and the skinny cows. That's the full grain and then the scrawny grain. And he says this, at the end of interpreting the dreams, he said, so Pharaoh, what I would do is I would find somebody who can store up as much supplies in the first 7 years to protect against the next 7 years. So here's what Pharaoh says. So Pharaoh asks his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? I love this. I love that every place he goes, they see that God is blessing him, that God is working in his life. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than you, Pharaoh said to Joseph. I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Do you remember as a 17-year-old he had a dream? Do you remember that? And he held on to this dream. Now we know he's somewhere around 30 years old. He's held on to... Remember the first week I talked about when you get hurt? One of the things that can aid you in the process is to find a promise from God. And so he got this promise from God and he held on to it all the way through all the struggles. And now he's come to this place. pick up chapter 41, verse 56 and 57. So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And the people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world. Remember what he had said? You're going to have 7 years of bumper crop and you're going to have 7 years of famine. Those 7 years of bumper crop have come and gone, and now the 7 years of famine have set in. And in Egypt, people are hungry and need to come, but people from around the world. If you've never read this story before, all of a sudden start to get this picture. That these years have passed, but now the world's really changing. Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. When Jacob heard that the grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another?" When people get hungry, they get irritable, right? And dads have a way of talking when they're irritable like nobody else. "Why are you standing around? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy grain enough to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." Men are such cavemen, aren't we? Get food or we die. I love the way it describes it. The next words, "So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain." But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother Benjamin go with them for fear some harm might come to him. I remember really, really young, maybe 18, 19 years old, reading about the dream that he had about the 11 stars and being confused because Scripture's not really clear whether Benjamin was born when he had that dream. I remember trying to dig into it, and some scholars believe that he wasn't born, and others believe that he was, and there was a little bit of a debate back and forth. But as more archaeology has come, more history searches come, the reality is Benjamin and Joseph's mom was probably expecting a baby when he had the dream. When he was sold as a slave, he probably was aware that his mom was expecting a baby, but Benjamin hadn't been born yet. Pick up in verses 5 through 12. "So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt." Is the music building in the movie of this? Is it building? "Along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was him that his brothers came to. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them." All right, so he's changed. He was a teenage kid, a Hebrew teenage kid. Now he's a grown man and he's Egyptian. So he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And it almost sounds like, all right, reckoning day has come. "He pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from?" he demanded. "Well, we're from the land of Canaan," they replied. "We've come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had had about them many years before. What was the dream? My bundle's here and yours is going to bow down. What's the first thing they did when they came? He said to them, "You are spies." And obviously, he knew they weren't spies. "You're spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family." Ouch. Ouch. "We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," Joseph insisted. "You have come to see how vulnerable land has become." Let me insert the word hook here. Okay? Because even in Western lands, we'd say something like this. He's got him right where he wants. He's got him on the hook. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. He has food. They need the food. They had the power before, and they sold him as a slave and put him through all of that pain. But who's got the power now? Sash, go ahead and switch to that next slide. Go back to hook if you can. You know what? Don't worry about it, okay? Let me talk it through. Can we handle technology not being exactly we got? Hook. I don't know that I have to go into a lot of this. If you've been hurt and the other person feels horrible for what they did, and they come to you and apologize, you have a power that you didn't have before. You've got them on the hook. Sash, go ahead and wipe that whole thing out, okay? We'll get to that. It'll just confuse. Okay? No, just take it all off. You're good. Take it all off. Wipe it off. Here. Wipe it off. Very good. Yeah. Water flowing. All right. You're on hook. You're fishing by the river and you've hooked that. No. Hook is about power. It's about, I got hurt. I know you want me to restore the relationship. And I've got power over you. Can I say this? This is dangerous power. It's dangerous power. Because it can be used to punish. You hurt me, so to make everything even, I get to hurt you for a while. I get to hurt you until I feel like you've paid for the pain that you put on me. And it gets incredibly, incredibly dangerous power. Why do you think God says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay"? Because he's the only one who can hold that kind of power and know perfectly what's right to do with it. So I want to talk this morning just for a second to those of us who are here who have been hurt. Because there's this really, really insidious, deceptive lie, and that's, I've been hurt by someone, so they must not know how to do life in the right way. So I'll keep them on the hook so I can make sure they do life the right way. Because I wouldn't have hurt them this way, but they've hurt me this way. So something's broken in them. It's not broken in me. So I'll help them move through life because I can do it. Let me just tell you what you do when you do that. If you do that, you step into a role only God can handle. And as you take a step this way, you actually move the other person down this way. You move yourself up into a position only God can handle, and you move them down almost to a less than human level. You forget all about that man is created in God's image. And that's why he always wants us to stay here. He doesn't want us to think that we're better or worse, but we're right here because we're created in God's image. So what I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you have been hurt, and I'm not minimizing it in any way, I know how deep these hurts can go. Don't fall into the trap of keeping somebody on a hook. Let me show you what's supposed to happen, and then we're going to move back into a crazy part of this story. Okay? Sasha, you can go ahead and put up unhook. Woohoo! Yay, we got it. You're either going to keep a person on a hook or you're going to unhook them. Unhook has a power too. It has a power. It's the power to free another person. So, just quickly, anybody here been hurt? Raise your hand. Anybody been here hurt bad? Raise your hand. Anybody in here ever hurt anybody? Anybody ever hurt anybody really bad? That's why that New Testament picture, that story that God gives of the person forgiven of $1 million, who walks out of that king's palace and sees somebody who owes them $10 and grabs them by the collar and drags them to debtor's prison. That's why he gives us that picture. He's saying, don't be fooled. Don't go into the, oh, woe is me. Nobody's ever been hurt like this before, so I'm going to keep that person on a hook just so that I can keep them walking the straight and narrow. Man, that's a lie. Unhook is a power too. It's the power to forgive. Here's a quote, and I didn't get it the first time that I heard it. It took me quite a while to get it. I think all of you are going to get it the first time, but if you don't feel bad. It took me forever. Forgiveness is setting someone free and then finding out it was you. That really threw me for a curve. Like, forgiveness is setting someone free. I got that part. But as I've worked on this in the last couple months, I really have come to a place of... Jeff may set me free, I may set him free, but the truth is, when I set him free, I have the power to do that. That's a freedom. I have the power to do that. But what I find is, I'm the one that got set free. Because unforgiveness is such a prison. It has so many negative byproducts. Unhooking gives you a power to forgive. And it gives you, instead of a power to punish, it gives you a power to protect. And that's what I think a big chunk of this story is. The power to protect is summed up in one word, and it's boundaries. That's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning, is boundaries. I'm going to have Sasha put an equation up on the board for you. Healthy boundaries include at least these three things. I'm not saying these are exhausting, but these are three things that I know have to be there if you're going to have healthy boundaries around forgiveness, around somebody that's hurt. You need time, you need honesty, and you need change. Those three things have to be a part of it. We know this. By the time the famine happens, Joseph, Scripture tells us, is 37 years old. So 20 years have passed. A lot of time has passed. And time is an ingredient that's part of forgiveness. It's part of healing. But let me, let me do this. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 15, I just want to take one phrase out of it, and then we'll talk a little, and then I'll read some scriptures to end. This comes right on the heels of Joseph saying, "You're spies." "No, we're not." "You're spies." "No, you're not." "No, we're not." Okay, right on that. Then he says these words. He says, "This is how I will test your story." Now, I want to take a second to talk about this before we come back to these specific verses, okay? There are a lot of words that are used for test in the Hebrew, but two primary words come up. One of those words means, when it says "I'll test you," it means "I'll bait you." Okay? It means "I'll bait you." I'm going to put this out there. I already assume I know the outcome, and you're probably going to blow it. But I'm going to test you in that way. Okay? That's a motive that comes from a different place than where Joseph's coming from here. In the Old Testament, a couple times it says this: "Don't test the Lord your God." You know what it's saying? Don't bait God. Don't say, "God, you say you'll protect me. I'm going to go stand on Harrison Avenue until a Mack truck comes And then I'm going to see if you're really going to take care of me. That's baiting God. And if you and I smirk at that, what do we think God does? Like, if we get that, what do we think He thinks about that whole thing? So He says, don't be fooled. I'm not going to be mocked, you know. I get it. That's one of the words. And the other word is it's a positive way. It's an optimistic way. It's a true way. In fact, the word comes to prove, to see if it's real gold, to test it, to see if there's real gold that comes from it. So I want to say this. When Joseph says, "This is how I'll test you," I think if you've been hurt and there's some emotions that come with it, by naturally, we start to test that person. Okay? But if we're testing them in a baiting way, our motive's wrong and it's not going to help. It's actually going to complicate things. Now, this is just a side note. I struggled with even talking about it this morning because there's so many side notes in this story. But this is just a side note and I can't help but go there. So this is side. You don't have to move. Just look at the screen. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And the story is this. The people were thirsty. They had left Egypt. They were thirsty. They needed water. When people don't have water, they're thirsty. What do they start doing by nature? What's the natural thing to do? Yeah, grumble, complain. Yeah, King James or New Living Translation. Okay, we got that. All right? They start complaining. And not only did they complain, they went this far. Have you ever gone this far? I wish I was back in Egypt. I wish I had never left slavery where they were beating me every day and, you know, giving me less supplies and demanding more work. It's that incident. And Moses, the leader, says, "God, please, you know, don't blast them. But what should I do?" And God said, take the rod that you have, that's just normal, and I'm gonna put something of myself, my power into that, and you're gonna get water. So He strikes a rock and water flows. But listen to the interesting conversation. Moses named the place Massa, which means test. This is that baiting. It's that baiting that comes with complaining. If that wasn't enough. And Meribah, which means arguing, because the Lord of Israel argued with Moses, and the children of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" And I don't have time to go into that whole thing, but can we take out of this? If you unhook somebody, you'll know. If you unhook, if you're using the power to free somebody, you're using your personal, that power that God's given you to set boundaries. Can I say this? There will not be baiting and there will not be arguing. So if you've been hurt and you and somebody have tried to work through it and all it ends up is in argument after argument after argument after argument, you're testing in a way that God says don't test. I don't know how Joseph did it at this point, except that he walked with God. Because, man, my testing would have been baiting those boys. Let's see. How can I make sure you fail? And, you know, there's this push and pull that's all the way through this story that you can see. It sounds like if you just look at the outcome, this was so easy for Joseph. It wasn't. You watch what happens in the next few minutes. There's this struggle of, man, I'm going to test them. I need to just test them. Nope. I'm going to. Joseph made three plans, if you're real close. It's funny because his brothers made three plans about him. First one was, I'm going to keep all my brothers and send one home to get Benjamin. Then he changed his mind and he says, I'm going to keep one and send all. Then ultimately he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my brother Benjamin here. Now, if you take time to read through it, it seems like a really, really twisted game. He says to his brothers, I'm going to keep you all and send one. 3 days later, he changes his mind. I'm going to keep one of you and I'm going to send the rest back until you bring your brother here and prove to me that you're not spies. And this is what he does. He literally picks the one, Simeon, and he tells his guards, tie him up right now in front of the other brothers. They brought money with them. He gives them grain. They head home. They camp the first night, open up their bag. Guess what? Money's in it. So, here, try and do what my first grade wife tells me to do all the time, and that's visual. Got my bag. Kind of a cool bag, don't you think? Yeah? Got their bag. It's full. Paid their money. They camp. They open up their bag, and the money's in it. It's not having to do any of that. We knew this is God punishing us. Like, Joseph's not having to do any of that. This is a huge lesson. We don't have to do any of that if we've been hurt. We may not believe that their conscience is really working on them, but it is. They get home. Jacob says, you got the food? Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Why aren't there 10? Wow, we don't know this crazy man and this crazy Egyptian. He's got Simeon. Unless we bring Benjamin down. How does he know about Benjamin? I don't know. He asked us all these questions and somehow that information came out. Jacob. Typical guy. We got food. I already lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. I am not losing Benjamin. However long the food lasts. That's how long it went. I don't know how long that is. However long it lasted. You read real close. Jacob said, we need food. And this is going to break my heart. But take Benjamin. They take Benjamin, they grab their bags, they grab their money, they come back with the story, they say to Joseph's supervisor, listen, we paid and we don't know how we got our money back. And he said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. Man, I wish we had time to read this because you see this agony that Joseph's going through. When he sees Benjamin, he goes to another room and cries. This is his first time he's seen his little brother. He cleans his face back up and he comes back out. And he says, set up a banquet. And they set up this huge banquet. Can you imagine the confusion of the brothers? We don't know what's going on. Set up this banquet. I love this because this is what Scripture says. They're talking amongst themselves and they don't think he can understand because he is actually using a translator. He's not talking directly to them. He's using a translator, but he understands everything they're saying. So he sets a plate and he sets the table setting. He tells people where they're going to sit. And to their surprise, it was by their age. All the way to Benjamin at the end of the table, and he gave everybody a ton of food and he gave Benjamin five times as much. Because he loved his brother? Yeah. Because he's testing his other brothers? Yeah. Are they going to see that and in seeing that? Remember, he got the coat? So he fills the bags, and they take their bags, and they head home. And they get to their first spot that they camp, and they open their bags, and the money's there again. Oh, no. And Benjamin opens his bag, and there is Joseph's cup. I don't know if you get this if you read the King James. I'm not sure if you get it. If you read a newer version, this is the cup that the Egyptians believe gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. Like they thought it was this cup. So this cup was, if you're Pharaoh and the guy that can tell you the future lost his magic cup. Man, they started sweating bullets. What are we going to do? And they go back and they try and explain it. And they are in complete panic. And finally, Judah, and we'll hit on him in a second, Judah says, listen, you can't keep Benjamin. as your servant. It'll kill our dad. Keep me. And when he says those words, the very next words in Scripture are, Joseph couldn't stand it anymore. He cleared the room. He broke down crying in front of them and said, I'm Joseph. Because what he needed for forgiveness, time, honesty, and change had happened. So let me take a second, okay? Let me take a second on that. Let's test honesty real quick here, okay? Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 through 35. This is just after they sold Joseph to the slave traders. This was how honest they were at that point. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. That's the first time we met him. How honest were they at that point? On a scale of 1 to 10, about a minus 1,000? All right, let's pick up Genesis 42. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. We read this a little earlier. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. He said to them, you're spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, member of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies. Is that a little bit closer to the truth? A little bit later on, Genesis 42:13. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. Woohoo! Like, we're finally getting the picture. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. Joseph is going, I know. But this isn't about them. This is about, are they starting? Part of boundaries. Listen, if somebody's not being honest with you, you can forgive them. You can free them. But you still have to exercise this power of boundaries, which starts off pretty tight. And as somebody becomes more and more honest, you can loosen those boundaries. Genesis 44. Then Judah stepped forward and said, please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we responded, yes, my Lord. We have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother is dead. This is the first time these words have come out of their mouth. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him very much. Now what Joseph needed to come to this complete, I'm forgiving you and I can live in a full relationship with you, was he needed honesty. This is huge. And I love that God laid it out this way for us, because a lot of times when somebody hurts us and we know and we ask them for full honesty, it is hard for them to say it at first. And can I tell you this? Sometimes it's for themselves. Sometimes it's actually, they're thinking it's for you. It's really not, but they're thinking it's for you. And if I tell them the whole story, it's just going to hurt them worse than they're already hurt so bad. So I think God's given us a picture of real humanity, that sometimes, I'd love for it to be 100% right from the beginning, but sometimes it just works its way out. Whether it's all here at the beginning or progressively, however it is, the only way you're going to be able to broaden your boundaries, to loosen your boundaries in that relationship, is with honesty. So we have time, we have honesty. One other thing, change. Let me try and go through these quick. Has there been any change? Genesis 37, that's where this whole thing started. Judah said to his brothers, "What we gain by killing our brother? We have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood," and his brothers agreed. I guess I didn't get this when I first started preparing for this particular series. I should have had it be, instead of 1 month, I should have had it be 2 months long. Because we don't, I guess for the first time in my life, in my relationship with the Lord, for the first time I realized that there are two paths going on at the same time here. One is a path of forgiveness, and that's what Joseph needed. And one is a path of repentance, and that's what his brother Judah needed. We don't have time to do this. If you want to read maybe one of the most barbaric chapters in all of the scriptures, you notice we skip from Genesis 37 to Genesis 39. Because Genesis 37 ends, he sold. And then in Genesis 39, he sold as a slave and he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. And I'll tell you, most pastors skip Genesis 38. I'm one of those. Until now. Because now I get why Genesis 38 is there. At the end of Genesis 37, what does it say about Jacob when he hears about his son? He says, "There will not be a day that I go through that I will not grieve my son's death." First words in Genesis 38, guess what? Judah, the one who sold him, the one who came up with the ingenious idea, couldn't stand looking into his dad's face every day, so he moved. We don't have time to do this. We'll come back in January. Completely different series. I know it sounds bizarre. When we're studying Matthew, we'll come back to Genesis 38. Okay? Read Genesis 38. It is painful, but it's the beginning of Judah starting to understand what repentance really is. It's like an eye-opening thing for him that takes a long time to change, but it starts it. So we see Judah comes up with this great idea. Let's sell our brother. I love this. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelites. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. Genesis 43. This is when they're going to go back the second time to get grain. Judah said to his father, "Send the boy with me, Benjamin, and we'll be on our way. Otherwise, we'll all die of starvation, and not only we, but you and our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety." Sounds pretty good. Sounds like there's some change going on. "You may hold me responsible. I don't bring him back to you." It's good. "Then let me bear the blame forever." That sounds pretty solid. Like, maybe he's made just a complete change. Verse 10. "If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now." Because he's human. Because he's human. He's got an incredible battle going on inside. I know what's the right thing to do, and I'm going to put my heart out there at the same time. Come on, Dad. We could have been there and back twice. Somebody might have said, that's just Judah being Judah. Right? Genesis 44. "And Judah stepped forward and said, 'Please, my Lord, let your servant say just one more word to you. Please, don't be angry with me, even though you're as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord previously asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we responded, yes, my Lord. We have a father who is an old man. His youngest son is the child of his old age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him very much. And you said, bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes. But we said to you, my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father will die. But you told us, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see my face again. So we returned to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later, when he said, 'Go back and buy us more food,' we replied, 'We can't go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We'll never get to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then my father said to us, 'As you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned.'" It's almost impossible for a parent who's lost a child to say, "My child died." Like, do you get the humanity of this here? "Doubtless he was torn to pieces by some wild animal. I have never seen him since. Now, if you take his brother away from me and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving white-haired man to his grave." And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. Do you get that? Like, do you get what he's saying here? Parents, is your life bound up in the life of your children? Grandparents, is your life bound up in your children and your grandchildren's life? Of course it is. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. I love these last words. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers. These words are coming out of the same mouth that said, let's sell him. Do you understand in God's sovereignty how much he's brought this full circle? Again, I don't have time to go into the whole Judah thing, but he needed to follow this path of repentance. And what it was I did this wrong, and I'm coming all the way to the point of saying, remember what he, what did he, who did he, who came with the idea to sell the brother? Sell the brother as a what? Do you understand the exact words that are coming out of his mouth here? I'll be your slave. Did you get that? If you're the hurt-er, God's going to allow life to bring you to a point where you feel the full weight of that. And when you feel the full weight of it, change will happen. And when change happens, that person that you hurt can let their boundaries down and you can have a full relationship. That ends Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 45, Joseph says, clear the room. I can't take it anymore. Do you understand God's plan? If you hurt somebody or you were the one that got hurt, it's to bring you back into full restoration. If your need is to walk that path of repentance, walk it, know what it means, come full circle. I did this, now I know what it feels like, and I'm willing to go through that. If you're the person that was hurt, it's to unhook them. Let God do what only God can do. Change happens. If you're here this morning and somebody's hurt you and they hurt you in a bad way, time's going to do some of the healing. But look, you're looking for honesty in them and you're looking for change. And if they have honesty, if there's more honesty today than there was yesterday, if there's change that's going on, God's saying, unhook them. Let me be me, you be you. I'll take care of it. You don't have to. He's saying, forgive them and find it was you that were freed. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help the hurters today to walk a path of repentance. Help the hurt ease to walk a path of forgiveness. Help us to be wise. Help us to have healthy boundaries. Check them with you. Bring freedom. Bring restored relationship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Here's a question. How do we know if our boundaries are healthy? How do you know if your boundaries are healthy? How do you know that? Here's an answer that I've been contemplating for the last couple months. Okay? It's when I don't try and control the outcome. It's when I let go of the outcome. I've tried to apply some of these in my life. Like if I say, I'm going to set up these healthy boundaries around this relationship, but I don't have any control of how this turns out. I just have control of my choices today. When you let go of the outcome, you're letting go, you're unhooking. You're letting go of control that you couldn't handle. I can't handle. But I'm telling you, God handles with ease. Who would have believed Judah, who said, I got an idea, let's sell him as slave, would say, I'll be your slave. Who would have believed that a 17-year-old would have two dreams 20 years later? Would not just save Egypt, but save his family. What's the beginning of the nation of Israel? And in doing that, bless the whole world. Who would have believed a 17-year-old had a dream? Well, I believe it. And I believe God places that in the heart of every person. It may be through a dream. It may be through a verse. It may be through somebody, a parent or a grandparent, speaking something into your life. They see something in your life. And they say it. And you go, maybe. And then life gets in the way and it seems like the dream dies. And you're in some prison in Egypt. Let me have you raise your hand real quick, okay? How many believe God is God? Some of you got it halfway up. That's good. I'm glad. Today, how many believe God loves you? How many of you believe God's got a purpose for your life? How many believe that purpose is going to take a broadside several times? But it's still God's purpose. Yeah. I'm just telling you, I'm so glad God told us about Joseph and Judah. I'm so glad. So unhook, okay? Go through the process of forgiveness. Free somebody, and then come back and tell me, you know, I freed them, but in doing so, I really freed myself. Come back and tell me that story, okay? Let's finish with prayer. Lord, you're good, and you are God. Help us to love and worship and praise the fact that you are, and let you be that completely in our lives. And then thank you for making us so wonderful, so complex. Thanks for taking all things and working it together for good. Help us take the bricks out of our backpack and heave them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, last word, heal. Okay? We're dismissed.